But we find an illustration of the truths that God gives to us in the Scriptures. These are not just historical events that God placed to fill up the pages, but there are lessons to be learned. And so I enjoy looking at the stories and then asking God to kind of show us how we can apply it to our life today. And so we're looking at the story of Elijah, one of the prophets, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 30. It's taken several things preceding this, with him gathering the false prophets together and issuing the challenge to call fire down from heaven. And in verse 30, Elijah is done with the people's the false prophets' nonsense, and now he is going to do the work of God. So read with me, if you would, from verse 30 down to verse number 39. It says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. And I find the last part of verse 37 very interesting. And that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and looked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." I want to speak tonight about this thought of when the fire fell, and what this means for you and I today. Let's pray and ask God to help us with understanding tonight. Father in heaven, please, Lord, we need You tonight. God, even as we read this text, we understand that Father, it's not us. Lord, we are just vessels of clay. And God, it's You that has the power. God, I pray You would instruct us tonight. You would teach us tonight. Father, I pray You would give us something in our heart that we should be doing differently. Something we should do better. And Father, if there are things that we should put away or put off from our life, that we would hear from You and we would put those off. God, that we might know Your cleansing, we might know Your purging, so that we might know Your power and use it in the right way. Help us to, Father, have that in our hearts tonight. Help me to say the words You want spoken. God, please, not my thoughts tonight, but Your words. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I suppose of the prophets of the Old Testament, if you had to choose a prophet that seemed to have, we might say, an exciting life, Elijah definitely had that. His life was just a little bit different than Jeremiah or Isaiah, you know. And you read about the other prophets, and to be honest, when I have to read about the prophets, I like to read about, you know, in the Kings and Samuel and those things. And, you know, reading through the book of Jeremiah is a challenging book, but it's just not quite grabbed me as I read these stories. That's the kid in me, I guess you might say. The story of Elijah, what a man, the things that he did. It was an interesting time in the history of the nation of Israel. God has turned His back. God has forsaken them at this time. They're in judgment. There's been a famine. There's been no rain for 3 years. God now has sent Elijah to go back to King Ahab. Even the prophet Obadiah during this time is mentioned. If you go back in verse 3 of chapter 18, it says, "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house," and it says, "Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly." And I just like that little excerpt there, because in the midst of all of this wickedness, there was still someone that feared God. Mm-hmm. Even in the house of Ahab. And Ahab was an interesting guy, wasn't he? Ahab seemed like, at times, that he really wanted to do what God said. And then his wife Jezebel came along and that went out the door. And Ahab was very interesting. And it goes on in verse 4, it says, "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets, and he hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water." Now, while Obadiah is doing this, do you remember what's happening to Elijah? God has taken Elijah away, and God is taking care of him in his own way. And God is doing that. So the whole thought is how that God is in control, no matter what. Elijah wasn't going to die before his time, even though later on we read that he gets discouraged and God takes him up on the mountain, Jezebel's hunting him. But I think you can understand that God is in absolute control. Elijah was definitely a prophet of fire. Turn ahead in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings and read just a few thoughts here in chapter number 1. The book of 2 Kings and the very first chapter there, chapter number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite is his name, is given here in 2 Kings chapter number 1. And the king is sending men to arrest him, to get him. In verse number 9, the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up with him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake unto him, "Thou man of God, the king hath said, come down." And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Amazing thing is, the next group of 50 comes and does the same thing. Now, if your friend and his 50 soldiers just got torched, you'd think you would approach it a little bit differently, but he didn't. And in verse 12, the same thing happens. And finally, the third one comes, you know, and the same thing. He falls on his knees, though, this time, and says in verse 13, "O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 of thy servants be precious in thy sight." I mean, 100 guys just got burnt up. This guy says, whoa now, you know. And let me tell you why. Because Elijah was a real prophet. The world's full of false prophets today. Over in South Africa, where we do a lot of ministry, there's many, many false prophets making millions. You know, they dupe the people and get them to follow him. They resurrect people from the dead. And I've often wondered where those healing prophets, why they're out there in a stadium instead of in the hospital, you know. It's the most amazing thing. You know, they can heal people. And then when somebody doesn't get healed, they say, "Well, you didn't have enough faith." They're fake. They're phony. And they don't have any power of God. But Elijah wasn't that way. He was real. And Elijah said, "Fire from heaven." Fire came from heaven. If you remember, when God took Elijah up into heaven, how did He take him up into heaven? In a whirlwind, as a chariot of what? Of fire. And so we see a lot of that in his life. I just think that's interesting. I don't know if it really has a lot to do with our message, but I like the thought of how Elijah was a man that had this power. And I do want us to see how that Elijah did say, "Fire fall from heaven," and he spoke it boldly, and it came. But we see it just a little bit differently back in 1 Kings chapter number 18. We saw as we read the verses that this was a different type of fire. By the way, there is a false fire, is there not? Do you remember when Nadab and Abihu had their strange fire? You can read about it in the book of Leviticus. And they offered their strange fire upon the altar, and God wasn't real pleased about that. Fake fire. There's another interesting verse over in the book of Isaiah. Turn over there with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 50. Because it's not just the false prophets that are warned about the danger of false fire or fake fire, but look in Isaiah chapter number 50. And we'll read verse number 9. It says, "Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Though they shall all wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up." Verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" And so God is painting a picture of someone that says, I'm doing right. I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to be obedient to His Word, but I've got darkness. I don't have any light. Look what it says in the end of verse number 10. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Verse 11, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. And what God's talking about is this, is when you're in the dark times of life, be careful about creating your own fire, your own light, your own little sparks. Because the reality is we're pretty clever people. It's been a long time. I'll probably never do it again in my life. But one time I tried to recreate this story of Elijah for a kid's lesson. You know, kids like fire, amen? And so I had it all figured out how to, you know, pour the water on, throw the match and burn it all up. It wasn't a good idea. My hand got burned a few other things, but it didn't work the way I planned. Our own fire can often be very dangerous, can it not? Trying to solve the problem yourself. Trying to manufacture something. I think about in revival today, we have to be so careful trying to manufacture revival. Emotions. One time I met a man, and it was interesting because I met the child first, and by the child to come to church, I said, oh, my dad doesn't let me go to church. I said, well, can I talk to your dad? I said, where's your dad? And the little child said, well, he's over there. There was a group of people. I said, well, which one's your dad? And the little child says, the one that looks like Jesus. I looked a little closer, and I knew exactly what he was talking about. There was a guy that looked like Jesus, or at least the way the world paints it, right? You know, the long hair and all that, and the little beard, and looked just like the painting. He must have sat for the portrait, you know. And so I said, I can see him. He goes, yeah, it looks like Jesus. So I went over there, and I introduced myself, and I said, oh, I'd like to have your child, your boy, come to our vacation Bible school. Oh, he said, I'd never let him go to that church. He said, you people just take our kids in there and brainwash them. Well, I said, we wash their brain, but we don't brainwash them, you know. No, I didn't tell him that, but I kind of stepped back, you know, and I said, what do you mean? He said, oh, I know all about that religion racket. He said, my dad was a preacher. I said, oh, really? So I let him talk for a little while. And he actually studied at a religious university, this young man did. And he said, I know all the tricks, man. He said, I know how to get a crowd to pass out and smack my hand and watch them all fall backwards. And he went on to explain to me, which I already known because I had studied it. And I understand how a man can stand in front of a crowd and get people's emotions going and get them to do strange things. I met a girl one time, and her story was this. She said, I'm not coming to no church. She said, my dad was a preacher. And she said, you know what I used to do for him on Sunday? I'd get his handkerchief ready. She said, my job was to go put a little bit of onion in there. So when he was preaching and he needed tears, he'd start wiping his face and the tears would flow. Oh yeah. There's a lot of manufactured fire in this world. There's a lot of false prophets, false churches, and false teachers. Praise God tonight that there's a good pastor here, amen? That loves the Lord, loves the Bible. When you come to Castlegar Baptist Church, you're not going to hear the words of men, you're going to hear the Word of God. And you're going to be challenged to study the Word of God. You're going to be challenged to go into the Scriptures and see what God says. But you know, as believers, we must be careful that when we're in the dark times of life, we don't start striking our own matches, trying to make something happen. And sometimes we do that. I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of wanting someone saved. A child. Boy, you do it wrong. You get in your flesh. You're concerned, but you're not trusting God. That's what Isaiah was talking about. Oh, I've seen people, I wanted them to get right with God. And boy, your flesh wants to take over. I've wanted to do missions trips before. And I figured out how to do it. In my flesh. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? It's easy to walk in the flesh. But the Bible says, what serves of the flesh Okay? The things that we do in our flesh, they never please God. And although Elijah had that amazing power where he could say, fire from heaven, shabam, and burnt those guys up, he doesn't do that here. I want us to look at the story, if we can tonight, just carefully. Back up just a little bit in our text and let's see some of the things that are taking place here. As Elijah has come before Ahab, and Obadiah was actually sent to help find him and found him, and he's brought before Ahab and he issues the challenge. Go, if you would, into verse number 19. And maybe we should read 18. When Elijah said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, talking about Ahab, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. 1 Kings chapter 18, look at verse 19. Elijah says, now therefore send and gather to me all... just get my eyes back on the verse there. Send and gather to me all the Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now I find it interesting that Elijah knew exactly how many of these guys there were, and where they were, and what they were doing. He said, go get them. Go get them. Go get these 850 guys and bring them to the mountain. So Ahab did in verse number 20. In verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people. A crowd is gathered now. And he said, and here's the statement, how long halt ye between two opinions? And I want to say tonight, there's only two in the world. Amen? There's God's side, and there's not God's side. You're either for Him, or you're against Him, and there's nothing in between. It's all or nothing with God. Amen. And Elijah says, how long halt you between two opinions? If you're in the middle, you're not for God. It's all, God says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. With all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. God is the God of all. Somebody said, how dare God demand all? Well, He gave all. Amen. He gave all on the cross. I've always been amazed at people that are bitter at God. I want to tell you something tonight. You will never suffer what Jesus Christ suffered if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus hung on the cross, He said, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet the Bible says to me as a believer that God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But He forsook His Son so that He could say that to me. Now, I know we have hard times. I know sometimes we're in darkness. I know sometimes there's great struggles. And sometimes we find ourselves like the people of this day, halting between two opinions. And Elijah says, if the Lord be God, follow Him. I'm going to preach on that tomorrow night about that little words, follow me. But Elijah said, if He is God, follow Him. And I think tonight, if we go around this room, that most everybody here would just say, I believe the Lord is God. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He's coming again. I believe He's the Creator of the world. I believe the Word of God. May not understand everything in the Word of God, but I believe it's God's Word. I know that God is all-powerful. I know that God can do anything. I know that He is Lord. I even know that God makes no mistakes. Amen? I've been working in my own personal life to correct something. I picked up a statement. This was the statement that I picked up. If I was God, this is the way I would do it. Or I would have done it. Well, God convicted me about that. Now, if you're using it, God just convicted you, amen? Because think about it, that's a foolish statement. Because when I say, well, if I was God, this is the way I would have done it, I'm just saying God got it wrong. Amen? And He makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. I cannot look back in my life and say, well, if I was God, I would have done this. No, no, no. Everything in my life, God's never made a mistake. He's God. Because if I was God, guess what I would do? Exactly the way that God did it. Isn't that amazing? Because His ways are what? Higher than our ways. Now, I think tonight that in this room, people would say, Brother Bill, I believe that. I believe that He is God. But sometimes we halt between two opinions. And that's what Elijah says. If you believe that, follow him. And then he says the opposite. If Baal, then follow him. You say, why would he say that? To stop the confusion? Because the world's confused by people that say they believe God and follow Baal. The world is confused by Christians that say, I love Jesus, but they live for the flesh. Understand that, right? Because the world knows how a Christian is supposed to be. True Christians, like Christ. After all, that's where the name came from, correct? No person walked around and said, I think I'll call myself a Christian. They were living like Christ. And those that killed Christ, those that hated Christianity, said, those are Christians because they are like Christ. Now today, the world has worked very hard to make Christ like man. That's not Christianity. But we are to be like Him. Choose, Elijah said. So then he gives the test. Interesting enough, at the end of verse 21, the people answered him not a word. They just kind of sat there and said, that's hard. Now, by the way, later on, they said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. But not until the fire fell. They were still halting between two opinions, and God took care of one of their opinions. He destroyed it. And by the way, God's good at that. Amen? Well, I look back at my life. At times I was halting between two opinions and God said, okay, enough, enough, enough. And God just took away the other opinion. Okay, Lord, I got you now. But that's really not the way we're supposed to live our life. We're supposed to live our life saying, He's God. I'll follow Him. I have no other opinion but what He wants. But the people are struggling, like we do. So in verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire on it, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire on it. And it's interesting how Elijah puts it all on them. He says, here's the deal, two bullocks, you choose them, you pick them, you get one, I'll take the leftover, you put yours together. And then verse 24, ye call upon the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Isn't that amazing? When Elijah said, how long halt ye between the two? If the Lord's God, follow Him. No commitment. No trust. But when Elijah said, we're going to do this test, and wherever the fire comes from, He's God. People said, good enough. Because obviously, if the fire comes, it's God. I think you know the story. The false prophets chose their bullock, didn't put the fire under it. It's described in verse 26, 25, and 26. And they began to cry out, the Bible says, from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for He is a God. Either He is talking, or He's pursuing, or He's in a journey, or peradventure He sleepeth and must be awake. And when I read that in the Bible, I just think it's funny. To see Elijah sitting over there under the tree, you know. And those guys from morning till noon are jumping and dancing. And if you've never seen false worship, there's a lot of that in our churches today. Amen. There's a lot of it in the world of witchcraft too. There's a lot of it in Africa and in India. People's crying out in anguish and rending their clothes and cutting themselves and trying to get a false god's attention. By the way, your false god doesn't have to be a wooden stick or idol. It can be very sophisticated. It's whatever you're calling out for the fire to come down on. Some people, it's their job. Yeah. It's become their God. Because their whole hope is in that job. Just waiting for the promotion, the raise, the hours, the income. You say, Brother Smith, are you against the job? No, the Bible says it's good for a man to work. Amen. Mm-hmm. But it sure should never be our God. But boy, people have their whole life banked in it, right? And then all of a sudden, the company closes. Where's your God? Some people, it's their physical body. Now, I'm all for having a good, healthy body. You can tell, amen? Don't laugh, Adam. But you can have the healthiest body in the world, but it's still a point when a man wants to die. And then what? Seriously. And they're living for that, and that's what life is. It can be anything. We could go on and on and on. It could be popularity. It could be a dream career. It could be whatever it is. They're living for that, and that has become their God. And the fire never falls. But sometimes they manufacture it. They make it look good. Oh, look at what God is doing, even sometimes. But down in the depths of their heart, they know it wasn't God that did it. They were just cutting themselves and slaving and laboring and hurting. Many false gods. People trying to prove a point even in religion today. My heart is burdened sometimes when God's people in churches try to manufacture false fire, and now they say, I'm burnt out. Oh, it's all over the world. Missionaries, pastors, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, people that used to be zealous for God, but they say, preacher, I burnt the candle on both ends and I burn up. That's why it was false fire. It was manufactured by man, not by God. Finally, in verse 29, it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Notice this, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regard. It was just empty, empty, empty. Nothing. A life that is void and vain and false and a failure. I think it's how Solomon felt when he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanities, a wasted time, a wasted life. And we come to where we already read tonight. You see Elijah standing from under that juniper tree, walking before the people. And Elijah says, come near unto me. And all the people came near. And I can imagine as those people came near, they're pondering. Because I think some of them thought the fire was going to fall. I mean, they had seen a pretty great act. And now they're wondering. Maybe they're thinking this, is there even any God? Because after all, Elijah has been suffering, or they think in their mind. I mean, there's been a famine for 3 years. Is there any God? A lot of people like that today too, isn't there? They just said, there is no God. You just die and it's over. I don't know what they're thinking. But Elijah goes through the steps that we already read, taking the 12 stones. But notice the act that he is doing when he says he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And I want us to just briefly tonight, for just a second, think about some of these actions that took place for the fire to fall. I want you to think for just a moment about the repairing of the altar. If we really want God to work, there are things we have to repair. Maybe it's your devotional life. Maybe it's your church attendance. Maybe it's your prayer life. Maybe it's your Bible reading. I don't know. But if we've let things fall away, if we've backslid in our life, we can either do one of two things. We can go out and try to create false fire. Or we can look at the obvious things and say, we need to fix this. I think we all know things that have to be repaired, right? How many of you have things that are broken at your house? Yeah, amen. How many things are broken in your cars? Yeah. Yeah. How many of you have got to where you just kind of ignore those things? Yeah. Sometimes we get broken spiritually. And we just kind of start ignoring them. All I'm saying tonight is, if you know something in your life is broken spiritually, would you stop and repair it? Would you just stop and say, okay, God, I know this is broken. I've neglected this in my life. You don't need me to tell you what it is, because I know God's better than I am at telling us. But if you just ask Him right now and say, God, in my altar, in my life, is it ready to receive the fire? And if not, repair it. Aren't you glad it's so easy to repair it? It might be hard to repair your car and your house, but I want to tell you something. Repairing things spiritually is so easy. You say, how come it's so easy? Because God does it. When you come to God with a broken and contrite heart and say, God, I'm broken, the acknowledgement that you're broken puts you on the path of restoration. He's an amazing God. I hope you caught that verse. Remember what Elijah prayed back in verse 37? Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. You see, revival is never going to come from us. The best we can say is the acknowledgement that we need it. But you're not going to bring revival. I'm not going to bring revival. I can only be the receptacle of receiving it. Saying, oh God, I'm broke. It's amazing what God can do. Other preparation that Elijah did do, which is kind of interesting, he put the wood on the altar. Let me ask you a question. Did he need the wood? He didn't need the wood. The wood was not necessary for the fire. The fire was going to come from heaven. He didn't need the wood. But it's interesting what the Bible says about it in verse 33. He put the wood in order. Now, I want to tell you something tonight. In my life, how many times I have been guilty of saying, that's not necessary. Let me explain it to you. You're sitting in church, you're reading your Bible, you're walking down the road, you're doing something, and the Spirit of God talks. Okay? The Spirit of God talks to people today. The Bible says He lives inside of us, and the still small voice, I'm not talking about, you know, Bill. I'm talking about, you know, in your heart, God's talking to you. And He's agreeing with the Word of God. And the Spirit of God is saying, this is exactly what you need to do. And the Spirit of Bill Smith says, well, I don't think that's necessary. I don't think that's needed. And we do this all the time in our Christian life. Well, I can just get right with God. I can just do it my way. I can just do it. No. I'm just saying, you look at that wood and you say, it's not necessary, but it was part of the altar. It was part of the fire. And how many times has God spoke to us about something small, something minor? How many of you have ever built fires before? Yeah, if you just take the wood and throw it in there and throw a match, what happens? You got to go get gasoline, right? That's amazing when you put the wood in order. You just need a little flame. Whew. And you can start a fire. It took me a long time to learn that. I don't know if I was just dumb or what. But really, I didn't learn that until I was an adult. And one day I was watching a guy start a fire, and I saw him make a little teepee, and I saw him take just a few little shavings and put it on there. And I watched the thing go, and I was like, would you look at that? Man, I like drained my car of gas to start a fire. And ever since then, I can start a fire. I mean, I just learned how to put the wood in order, take a little thing, and just, wow, it works. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes we're so frustrated. How come the fire isn't falling? All I'm saying is, if God tells you something, it's necessary, even if you don't think you need it. Well, God's going to do it. I know God's going to do it. But friend, if God says you need to do something, you have to do it. Sometimes people are praying. Be real tonight. Oh, God, do this. Oh, God, do this. But there's some necessary things. God's still waiting for us to put the wood in order. Yeah, but I know God can do it. It's like, God can save people without me. Yeah, you're right, He can. But God commands us to go and preach the gospel. Do you see that? Well, I don't have to go and preach the gospel for people to get saved. Yes, you do, because God says put things in order. But He doesn't need me. You're right, He doesn't need you. But He chose to say, go do it, so go do it. Amen? And there are many things like that in our life. Set the wood in order. And then you know the story. We read it. He took the barrels of water. Now that makes absolutely no sense. You ever start fire with water? But notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 36. When Elijah is praying, at the end of his prayer, he says, the people would know that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and notice this, mark it in your Bible there, and that I have done all these things at what? At thy word. You see, the reason that Elijah repaired the altar, he didn't just go make his own altar somewhere. The reason that Elijah put the wood on the altar, and the reason that Elijah dug the big trench and said, bring the water and dump it there and dump it on there, was one simple thing, because God said so. God told him to do it. You say, when did God tell him to do it? I don't know. But God told him to do it. And he did what God said. And we'll conclude with his prayer, verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God. And tonight I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you prayed like that? You know, we're very good at going to God and saying, Lord, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and boy, you need to do this, and this, and this, which is, I think God wants to hear our prayers like that. I really do think God says to come to Him with our needs and petitions. But what about a prayer that says, oh God, I want people to know that You are God. That's all. I don't care if they know Elijah. Who cares about Elijah? I just want people to know that You are God and that You, God, have turned their heart back. That's not manufactured fire. That's someone saying, oh God, please send revival so that people would know that You are God. And wow, it happened, didn't it? But when that fire came, burned up everything. And the people fell on their face. And they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. I believe that tonight God still wants to send revival. God wants people to know that He is God. But God's looking for some people. God's looking for people that are saying, Lord, I'm doing what You're doing because You told me to. Because You're my God. And sometimes we need to put things back in order. And that song we sang before we started the sermon tonight, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. But not a prayer because we are having troubles or trials or sickness. But a time alone with God, just saying, God, I really want people to know that You are God. And Lord, whatever You want me to do to make that happen, I'll do what You say. I'll trust You. I'll build the altar, put the wood on, dump the water on. I'll challenge those false prophets. But God, please send revival.